Please do turn back to that reading from Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 that was just read for us is on page 1180. So 1180. As a congregation, as a church, we're working our way through this letter written by the Apostle Paul 2,000-ish years ago to this little church in the Roman city of Philippi. And we're doing that Sunday morning by Sunday morning. We arrive now at chapter 3, so the big 3 with that title, No Confidence in the Flesh. And we're just going to spend some time now looking at these next 11 verses together. It'd be great if you could have that open. Let me pray once more. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've made yourself known to us in him. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at your Bible now, as we listen to your word, we would understand that it's all about Jesus. We really do pray that. May Jesus be clear and central to our thoughts and our hearts. May he move our emotions and our wills that we might delight and trust in Jesus. And in Jesus only, for life and breath and all that is, for forgiveness, for eternity. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, I don't know if I've used this illustration before, but if I was to describe to you the difference between, this big statement coming up, all other religions in the world and Christianity, and by Christianity I mean following Jesus, Jesus we just prayed about, the difference is that whereas with other religions, including the big world religions, Sikhism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, instead of trying in other religions to find our way to God, to reach out to God, to try and discover him, Christianity, God comes and finds us. God comes and seeks us. He comes in bodily form. Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in every way, comes to this earth, walks and talks and eats. You can touch Jesus and seen him. One of the letters in the New Testament, 1 John, begins with exactly this point. We have seen God. We have to touch him, listen to him, see him. That's a big difference. Instead of seeking God, God comes and seeks us. Christianity is all about. And secondly, and closely relating, whereas with the other religions, you have to work your way to God. You have to do things. Certain performances, certain rituals. Famously, again, in Islam, the 5 pillars. These are the things you must do to be accepted by God. With Christianity, it's all about what God has done for us. We don't do anything. We don't do anything. We contribute nothing to knowing God. It's all what God has done for us. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And already, what God does for humanity, already we're working to the heart of this reading from Philippians chapter 3. Now, 500 years ago, a German monk, Martin Luther, was having exactly these kinds of issues in his head. He thought God was distant and unattainable and was a God who required Luther, Martin Luther, to do things, to do performances. Luther would try them and work and try and be a good man, a righteous man. That word is important. By righteous, I mean live a right, perfect, good life that's acceptable to a right and perfect and good God. Luther found it impossible. It was driving him nuts. And then one day, Luther read the beginning of Romans chapter 1, and in that chapter, Romans chapter 1, God spoke about the righteousness of God, and he realized for the first time that this was a righteousness, a right way of living, a goodness that had been given, that was on offer to anyone through trusting in Jesus Christ. God was righteous, and he made that righteousness, he made it possible and as a gift for anyone to believe through trusting in Jesus Christ. That was Luther. Do you know what? It changed his life and it sparked the Reformation. That's a pretty pretty nasty thing to have taken place. But so that's 500 years ago, Martin Luther having exactly these issues. How do I get right with God? He realizes it's because of what God has done for me in Jesus. Life transforming, history shaping. But 1500 years before Luther, in the city of Philippi, some men had come, a group of them, the two chief leaders, Paul and Silas, and they preached this same good news. The God who exists, who's made us, who we've wandered away from, we turn away, we rise to rebellion, we want to go our own way, he has come and made rescue, made knowing him, made forgiveness possible through sending his son, Jesus Christ. We were lost, we were helpless, we needed saving. That's the saving word there, the salvation word that the Bible uses quite a bit. And God has made salvation, rescue possible through trusting in Jesus. Paul preached it. It caused a storm in that city as well. He ended up in the clink, in prison, and there he'd been beaten badly. Him and Silas. They'd spent the first few hours after suffering so much for the gospel doing what? Singing songs and praying. Wow, the work of Jesus in those men's life. And at midnight there was this massive earthquake. The whole place shook, the cell doors flew open, the shackles fell off their feet. They were free, literally physically free. Free in their hearts. God said, yeah, you're free now. And the Philippian jailer took a sword to his throat, was about to kill himself because it looked like he thought all the prisoners had escaped, I'm in dead trouble. And Paul cries out, don't do anything. All of us are still here. Paul looking out for others' interests, not his own. Paul's heart and mind right there was for the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer, he sinks to Paul's knees and he asks Paul the question. Guys, it's the question of life. Given everything I've just said in the last 5 minutes, what must I do to be saved? He'd heard about this God, he'd hear Paul pray and sing about him, he understood the good news, he understood that he needed saving, that he was distant from God, and he says, what must I, notice the word do, what must I do to be saved? Now, who at BC3 this morning is going to shout out the answer that Paul said? What must I do to be saved? Paul replied, what? Yeah, someone needs to shout out loudly for me.
Believe
on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what he said to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No course, no denomination, no. Now, Philippian jailer, you need some areas of your life, right? I've not known you long. I've seen a little bit of you. Get these things sussed out, sorted out. He says, believe, come as you are to Jesus, and you will be saved. And that, my dearest friends, is the point of this passage. Jesus only. That's all we need, is Jesus only to be saved. You see, here's the thing. As Paul travels around and preaches this good news of Jesus only, to be made right with God, to know him, to know love and joy and peace and forgiveness and a hope, an eternal hope, is believing only on Jesus. As Paul traveled around with that message, there were other people who also traveled around, Jews, who'd kind of fitted into, understood the Jesus bit as well. They were called Judaizers, so they understood the Jesus bit, but they were Jews, and they said, they were going around and saying, look, it's Jesus plus a few other things as well. So Paul saying Jesus only, BC3, Jesus only. These two guys are saying, yeah, no, it's Jesus plus. You've got to do a few other things. You've got to do a ritual we're about to come to in a moment. You've got to follow a certain group of laws to be actually saved. And Paul is having absolutely none of it. That is what he's defending in this part of his letter. He's saying, no, it's not Jesus plus. You don't believe in Jesus and do these other things to be saved with God, to contribute to your salvation. You trust in Jesus alone. So, look how quick Paul is now, in this part of his letter, to establish exactly the two types of groups I just described to you. Have a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. So he writes, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, just look down with me at this now. Follow this in the Bible. Pray that the Spirit will take these words to your heart. See how he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's where joy comes, in Jesus. Ultimate joy, you're not going to find it anywhere else. You find it in Jesus. Lasting joy. And he says, it's no trouble, how he continues, for me to write the same things to you. In other words, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write to you, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul is there saying, look, it's a safe haven. It's a rock. It's a sure and steady standing place, rejoicing in Jesus and Jesus only. You go looking for that elsewhere, you're going to get blown and battered by all kinds of storms in life. Trust me. Trust Paul. He's saying, rejoice in Jesus. And it's safe for me to say that to you. Now, look how he establishes the two groups. Firstly, the Jesus plus group. Watch out for those dogs, he says. Those evildoers. Those mutilators of the flesh. These are full-on words from Paul. And in the words, we get a description and a denouncement all wrapped in one. It's really, really clever by him. Dogs, with Jews, were considered as unclean animals. They were unclean, they were scavengers. And Jews used to call non-Jews, i.e. Gentiles, that name. They used to call them dogs. Jews saw themselves as clean, and everyone else who wasn't a Jew, who didn't follow Moses' law, as unclean, as dogs. And Paul calls these Jews who are going around saying Jesus plus, he says, dogs. I'm saying Jesus only. You're saying Jesus plus other things. I'm saying dogs. Then he calls them, look, verse 2, evil doers. Perhaps a better word there is evil workers. So these people were going around and saying, yeah, we're fine with Jesus, but there's these works you have to do as well to be saved, to be acceptable with God, to be saved by him. You have to perform these works, these good things that you have to do. And Paul says, evil workers, they're talking about being good. I'm calling them evil workers. It's Jesus plus. And finally, he calls them mutilators of the flesh at the end of verse 2. That is certainly referring to circumcision. Circumcision was given to Abraham by God in the Old Testament, and it was where it was the mark, the cutting of male foreskin that showed someone was a Jew, and as opposed to a non-Jew. And it was an identity marker. It said, this person is part of God's people. And these people were going around saying, look, Jesus is okay. We get the Jesus thing. But to be really accepted, there's this ritual that you have to do. And it's called circumcision. And if you do that ritual, if you follow that way, then you're actually properly saved. You're really saved. You're in the right with God. And Paul says, no. That's mutilating the flesh. And look what he says in verse 3. He's got the Jesus plus group. Now look what he says about Jesus only. He picks up on that circumcision theme. And he says, for it is we who are the circumcision. That is a massive thing to say. You see, BC3, in the Old Testament, outward circumcision was always meant to point. You can read this in Deuteronomy 30, in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 2. Outward circumcision was always meant to point to the inward circumcision of the heart, where God's people's hearts were cut, and where they loved the Lord God and knew him and were transformed from the inside out. That's what God longed for. We read in the Old Testament that people would be circumcised in their hearts, that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul and strength. And Paul says, because of the Messiah, because God's Messiah has come, that has happened to God's people now. We are the circumcision. Our hearts have been changed and have been filled by the Spirit. Look what he says next. It is we who serve God by his Spirit. Again, the Old Testament promised a time when God's Messiah, God's King would come, where their hearts would not only be changed, but would be filled by the Spirit, who enabled them to live as God's people before God. And that has happened in Jesus. famously in John's Gospel in chapter 4. There's that account where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and they have this discussion. And Jesus says to her at one point, "I say to you, a time is coming and has now come when God's people will worship in spirit and in truth." So Paul is saying, now we've been changed from the inside out. Our hearts have been transformed, have been filled with the Spirit of God. For it is we who boast in Jesus Christ. Again, the Jews in the Old Testament, they were very proud of their status as God's people. The separation between Jew and Gentile. They boasted in who they were, in their obedience, in keeping the law. And Paul is having none of it. He says, look, we only boast in Jesus Christ, in who he is. And we put no confidence in the flesh. And it's perhaps that last sentence there, you'll see it in your Bibles, confidence in the flesh, that acts as the dividing line between the two groups. Jesus only and Jesus plus. The Jesus plus group are tacking on to trust in Jesus, who we are and what we do. Who we are and what we do as necessary for salvation. So they put confidence in the flesh. Look how Paul continues in verse 4. He says, "I myself have reasons for such confidence." Continue reading with me. Look how he carries on. He says, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Paul is saying there, look, you want confidence in the flesh. You want good works necessary for being right with God, for being saved with God. You can't get any better than me. That's what Paul is saying. His CV is impeccable. If anyone can boast before God, if anyone can say, yeah, it's Jesus plus what I do for salvation, for being right with God, then it's got to be Paul. But Paul is having none of it. Look at what he says. He describes his own identity and the things that he does, who he is and what he does. Look at his list in this next slide. Firstly, confidence in the flesh. Look at who he was. Paul, circumcised on the eighth day, just like the Old Testament tells God's people to be. Of the people of Israel, he could trace his ancestry right back. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that was a remarkable thing to be able to say. At the time of Paul, people didn't really know which tribe they came from. More than that, as the tribes of Israel were displayed, the northern tribes were kind of, as opposed to the southern tribes, were seen as a little bit inferior, in the sense of the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, if you read the Old Testament, were the people that kept on persevering. All the ups and downs of Israel history, it was Judah and Benjamin that had this faithful, the Bible word is remnant, group of people who kept following God, who kept with his ways. He says, "I'm of that tribe." And he says, "A Hebrew of Hebrews." When the Jews were scattered across the many nations, Jews of course started living in all types of countries, whereas some Jews came from the land of Israel itself. And that's what Paul says. He says, "I'm of the land of Israel." That's who he was. And look at what he did. In regard to the law of Pharisee, in the time of Jesus, the time of Paul's writing, they were basically, most Jews were just common, ordinary Jews, and they were sects of specially religious, fervent people. And one of those groups was called Pharisees. The Pharisees were people who kept God's law, who kept the Old Testament laws, kept them really well. They knew the distinction between themselves and Gentiles. They wanted to be clean in God's sight. They obeyed God's law, and they were zealous in that. As for zeal, persecuting the church, anyone who contradicted what they thought God's word said, they were zealous in persecuting, zealous in their ambition, in their activity. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That word righteousness, right in God's sight, accepted, good, true in all he does. Paul is able to say, look, I am faultless. He doesn't mean they're sinless. He just means he's working really hard to obey. You look at his life and you are seeing a good man. Paul says, look, if you want confidence in the flesh, identity and what he did, and performance, identity and performance, it doesn't get any better than Paul. But confidence in the flesh, Paul is saying, Jesus plus these things, who I am and what I do, he's having none of it. Jesus only for salvation. And Paul shows us this with some accountancy. And if you're an accountant here, or you're into maths, this is a passage for you, right? And it's a glorious passage as well. Because have a look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says this: "But whatever were gains to me, who I am, what I did, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Now, look at what we just read in those two verses. Paul is doing some spiritual accountancy, okay? And he has these two columns. And the columns have gain, that's the words that we read, and loss. And Paul is filling out these two columns. The gain stands for what is to be credited to Paul's salvation account. This is what makes me right with God. This is how I can be saved. And Paul, look, he's filling it in. He's filling in who he was, and he's filling in what he's done. Those amazing things. Do you know what, folks? We can be, as I'll say it in a few minutes' time, we can be prone to living like this all the time. God should accept me because of what I do, because of how I perform. Paul is filling it in. In the gain column used to be everything about who he was and what he did. But look what Paul is saying now. Right? He has moved everything about himself all across to the loss column. This is the spiritual accountancy. Everything that he was, everything that he did, he moves to loss. And in the gain column stands now Christ. Who Christ is and what he has done. Jesus is the only way that we are saved, that we are made right with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus, who he is, and you will be saved. You will be made right in God's sight, accepted by him. Salvation is found only through God making us right with himself through his son Jesus. Look at verse 9. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." See what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying salvation is found only through Jesus and who he is and what he has done. Righteous is what we must be for God to accept us. God, who is good and pure and holy and true and right. And we are none of those things. Whoever we are, however much we try, we are not good and right and pure in all we do. But Jesus is. We cannot fulfill God's law perfectly. The law that he mentions there in verse 9. And righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that ultimately is a failure in God's sight. We need someone who is perfect and who is able to take us to God and bring God to us. And that person is Jesus. As we've seen, Paul considers self-righteousness, his own actions, to be loss. Now he is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus' righteousness. He wants to put his faith in him. Small wonder that Paul's ambition is now to know this Jesus. Look at how our passage ends. Paul says, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul wants to know Jesus, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If I said to you, I'm married to Sharon Price, she's my wife, and that's who I am. I'm a Sharon Price man. And then at the end of this service, Sharon walked in, and I was like, "Who are you? Nice to meet you." You'd say that my marriage to Sharon was a sham. If I looked at Sharon, then I was confused at this person, and actually Sharon looked at me and was confused. Who is this man coming towards me? You'd say their marriage is a sham. And it is exactly the same with knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus means a personal relationship with the one who is Saviour and Lord. If we say that we know him, but actually have nothing to do with him, do not know his forgiveness, do not submit to him as King of our lives, we do not know this King. We do not know this salvation. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I am in him. For his sake, I have lost all things. I want his righteousness. Paul has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that has changed him from the inside out. That's what is meant by that phrase, to know the power of his resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, defeating sin and death, that's what Jesus' cross accomplished. It means that now people can find new life in Jesus. Our old life gone. We sang about this earlier. The new life comes. We are new in Jesus. New creations, our lives hidden with him. We now live in Christ and for Christ by his power through faith in him. We are people who know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation of his sufferings. In other words, we walk in the way of Christ. Christ died to his own will. We saw that in Philippians chapter 2. He lived according to the will of the Father. Christ went willingly to his death on the cross as the world turned away from him. And that is the same with Christ's followers. We die to ourselves. We now live for Jesus. And we walk following in his footsteps. Dead to the world. Dead even to our own desires and will. Following Jesus, the one who is our Savior. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Jesus only, not Jesus plus. Now, as I finish, let's just think about some practical outworkings of this. Firstly, if you are not a Christian, and I don't say that judgmentally, if you're not someone who follows Christ, I'm really, really praying. Thanks for coming. It's brilliant to have you here. We love having you here at BC3. And we hope you feel really welcome. We hope you keep coming back. But I'm really hoping that you right now don't need me to tell you that you're not someone who follows Jesus. I hope it's crystal clear in your mind that you'll think, yeah, I haven't. I'm not Jesus only. I'm not trusting in Jesus only for forgiveness and being right with God and living that kind of knowing Jesus, walking by his power, living by his grace life. And BC3, I would want to encourage you to, if that is you, to pray and to consider trusting in Christ. Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. There is no other way that we can be saved other than through trusting in Jesus Christ. And I hope these words really stir your heart as you see who Jesus is. You realize, yeah, it's not about me. It's not about what I do. God does exist. He is there. He has made me. The way to know him is through his son Jesus. And you would simply trust in Jesus. You become a Christian right now in that seat. You can do that. When I was 11 years old in 1984, I got out of a seat and walked across Ashton Park and sat with a lady and prayed and just trusted. That's how I became a Christian. You don't have to move anywhere. You don't have to cross a football pitch. You can sit right there and say, I believe in who Jesus is. I'm trusting that he's God's son. I'm trusting that there on the cross, he died for my sins, took my judgment, and that through Jesus Christ, I can know forgiveness and eternal life. Bang. You're a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I finish, I also want to speak to us Christians. Because you know what? It's very, very easy for this gospel reality, Jesus only, to in our Christian lives become Jesus plus. For us to forget that the gospel is not just the way in. The good news of Jesus isn't just the way into the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Knowing Jesus is everything. It's about how we live, how we sleep, how we act, how we teach, how we learn, how we do our finances. It's all in and through Jesus. It's not about us, who we are, our performance, plus Jesus. It's about Jesus only. And a man called Tim Keller, who's a brilliant author, brilliant speaker, has really helped me, and actually I think a few of us at Kensington, when in thinking through the implications of the gospel in everyday life. And I just want to show you a few of the things that he's had to say as we finish in application. Look at what Keller says about the Christian life. He says, Jesus plus as Christians looks like this. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. As a Christian, how's my week been? Has it been alright? I come to BC3, am I kind of above average or beneath average? How am I doing? What's my performance? And Jesus only says, I'm accepted, and so I obey. I don't work my way to God. It's not about my performance. It's about what Jesus has done. And because of that, I trust in His Spirit's work in my life. I work out what God is working in me by His Spirit. With Jesus plus, motivation for living the Christian life is based on fear and insecurity. God is this distant God that is watching Simon Price, waiting for him to slip up, and then will zap me. Or he's screwing up his hair with me all the time. And I'm thinking, it's about my performance. Jesus only, motivation is based on grateful joy. I'm not motivated by my performance, by what I do. I'm motivated by what Christ has done. This brings joy. This brings a readiness to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I just did there. Please forgive me. I know you forgive me because of Jesus. What about this one? Jesus plus. My identity and self-worth are based mainly on how hard I work or how moral I am. That's how I see myself. What kind of performance am I putting in? It's a bit like what I just said. Whereas in Jesus only, my identity and self-worth are centered on the one who died for his enemies. I am saved by sheer grace. So whereas Jesus plus, I think, okay, I'm finding my identity, who I am, how I'm performing, how people are seeing me, how good I think I am, how I compare myself to others. With Jesus only, it's all about who Jesus is. He loved me, he died for me, I'm safe and secure in Christ. With Jesus plus, my self-view swings between two poles as a result. If and when I am living up to my standards, I'm confident. I'm arrogant even. I'm prone to look at other Christians and do that judgmentally and say, oh, look at that person. They're not performing very well. If only they were better people. If only they did what I told them to do. I am prone to be proud and unsympathetic. If and when I am not living up to standards, I'm despondent. Life is a disaster. I can't go on living. That's Jesus plus. Jesus only, my self-view is not based on a view of myself as a moral achiever, but in Christ. I am simultaneously sinful and yet accepted. I am so bad he had to die for me, and I am so loved he was glad to die for me. This leads to deeper and deeper humility and confidence. Jesus plus says this, since I look to my own pedigree or performance for my spiritual acceptability, my heart manufactures idols. It may be my talents, my moral record, my personal discipline, my social status. I absolutely have to have all those things so that they serve as my main hope and meaning and security. This is where I get security and significance. Who I am, what I do, my social status. That's Jesus plus. Jesus only says this, I have many good things in my life. Family, work, spiritual disciplines. But none of these good things are ultimate things to me. None of the things I absolutely have to have. So there is a limit to how much anxiety, bitterness, despondency they can inflict on me when they are threatened and lost. Because I have my security, who I am is found in Jesus only, not who I am and what I do. Do you see how Keller is trying to work out into our lives, in how we see ourselves, in how we understand what we do, that it's not about Jesus plus, it's about Jesus only. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is all about Jesus. And at BC3, that's what we preach. That's what we encourage you in. That's what we pray for you as leaders. That you will know Jesus and what it means to live with him and for him. And that living with Jesus and for him will work out in your lives in humility and love and grace and godliness and holiness and prayerfulness and repentance. We at BC3 know that we are broken people. There's no more broken person in this room than me, trust me. And we'll be able to say, as we encourage broken failures like ourselves, to look to Jesus and to trust in who he is, and in what he has done. So that's Philippians 3. Folks, please pray and think about it this afternoon. I'll try to sum it up in those two little ways. Paul is dealing with people who are going to say, here is Jesus plus. Jesus plus who you are, what you do, your performance. Paul is saying no. It's about Jesus only. We are saved, made right with God through trusting in him. And that way that we become Christians is the way that we are to live our lives, trusting day by day in Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus plus or Jesus only? Why don't we take a few moments in the quietness now just to speak to God as we look at his word.